we are in Lent. These are the weeks that lead up to Easter. Those 6 weeks that lead up to Easter, we prepare our hearts and minds knowing that we're going to rehearse Christ coming to earth, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And every year at Lent, we really focus on the life of Jesus. And we take one of the Gospels and we walk through that Gospel, looking at it in a different way. This year, we're taking a look at the Gospel of Luke, and I hope you're reading along with me. If you're not, you can just, it's easy to do. Grab the Gospel of Luke in any Bible and just read that a few times as we move towards Easter and pay attention to the stories. What happens in the Gospel of Luke is Jesus has these interactions with people that we wouldn't expect him to have interactions with, the outsiders, the outcasts, and the outlaws. And so we're highlighting a few of those as we go through these weeks leading up to Easter. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to dive in. We're going to take a look at Luke 18. And then at the end of the service, we're going to take this little bit of time to just thank God for the adventure that he has us on. And a lot of things are going to happen all at the same time. You're going to be confused, but it's okay. It's all right. Just trust me. You should be fine. We have these baskets up here, and like Leslie was telling you, we're going to write prayers, and you can put prayers in those baskets. But we've also, some of you, you haven't pledged yet towards the campaign, and a bunch of you have, and it's exciting how we're moving forward. We're in this together, time, talent, and treasure. If you haven't done that yet, I would encourage you to go ahead and do that as well. You could do that today if you want, and you can also put that in the basket. And then the last thing is that we said, hey, this week, we're going to start actually giving towards this. We're going to start the thing in motion. It's a launch, and we want to do that with momentum. And so we're inviting everybody to bring their first gift. Our family did that at the first service, and you can bring your first gift, and we're going to pray over those. We're going to consecrate those because this is a holy thing that we're doing together. And so you can also put that in the basket. People are asking me. It's like the one basket to take them all. It's okay, right? So that'll happen at the end. There's baskets across the front. And so we'll spend some time doing that. We're going to pray over that, and we're gonna really launch into this mission together. Let me pray for us, and then we'll open the scripture. God, we love you, and we're amazed that you would give us your word, like that thousands of years ago you knew we would be here today, and you gave these words to your people that wrote them down, and that we have them so that we can hear from you. And today, that's what we long for, to hear from you. So speak to us. Speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. And God, would you help us to actually do the things that we read? We long to be a people of your word. So help us to do that. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus and his disciples are headed to Jerusalem. Now, Luke will spend a lot of time on the last week of Jesus' life that happens in and around Jerusalem, but we're on the path there. We're not quite to that last week yet, and we're walking to Jerusalem with the disciples, and when you see that in Scripture, they say they're going up to Jerusalem. Now, just, you know, picture a map. When you say you're going up, that means you're going north, right? My kids don't get that. My older ones, they went to school in Texas, and geography is taught only on the state of Texas. There's no other geography taught there. And so my daughter will all the time be like, yeah, we're going up to Texas. I'm like, that's not up. Look at the map. That's over or down even, but not up. Like, that's not, please don't say that outside of our family. Please don't. But when they say that in Scripture, when they say they're going up, it's because Jerusalem actually sat on a mountain, up on a hill, and so it was physically up, and that's where they were headed. They were headed to Jerusalem, but they stopped in Jericho. Jericho is a major trade route. There were only a few of these in the ancient world at that time in Israel, about three different spots where the Romans put up tax collector booths because so much commerce traveled through there, they wanted to tax it. And Jericho was one of those places. So a major trade route in Jericho, and they were walking up. And on the walk through, headed into Jericho, Jesus talks with his disciples. And he starts to explain to them that he is the Messiah. He starts to explain to them that he's going to go and die on the cross and be resurrected. But they just don't get it. So if you have time, you go back, you read, go ahead and read all this little section of Luke. Read Luke 18 today. You'll get the whole story, but you'll see where his disciples are basically told. But they're with him, but they just can't see it. They don't know what that means to be the Messiah. They don't understand what he's saying he's gonna do. They can see very clearly him right there, but they don't see it. Now the story we're gonna read is about a blind beggar. He's blind. He can't see, but he can see who Jesus is. Let's look at this. This is Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start it in verse 35. Luke 18, 35. That's what he says. Follow along in your Bible if you have it, screens or phone app, whatever you use. Luke 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way, that would be the disciples, right? Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. The blind man couldn't see who Jesus, the disciples couldn't see who Jesus was, but the blind guy, he knew him. Now, you got to understand what's going on in the background of this story. What it meant to be blind at that time was a huge ordeal. It didn't just mean a disability. I mean, although that's enough, that's a lot, that's a big deal, but it didn't just mean that. It meant that he had no way to take care of himself. He had no means of income or career or really to be put to work, the kind of work that we find meaning in. And so he couldn't do that. He couldn't support a family or have a family. It was a tough thing to be blind. It relied on someone bringing him every day to that popular trade route, helping lead him there, letting him sit there, and just having to ask others to care for him. And that's what he did all day long, every day, ask others to care for him. They're so difficult at that time because there was no social service network to come around him. There was no medical care that he was going to get. It was really just hoping that people had empathy, and he had to hope that every day and wasn't able to find a way to be productive in the community around him. But there's more than that. You see, it's tied into how they worshiped in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we know that the worship of God took place in the temple. It was the temple where God's presence really was. And so you would go into the temple to meet with God. Now, we know that only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. Things had to be perfect and exactly right for that one high priest to be able to enter into the very presence of God. But even in the outer courts, there was a list of who could go in and who couldn't. You had to purify yourselves and be pure. And in that list that said who was allowed to go into the temple, it said two groups of people were not allowed to go into the temple. Now we hear these with modern ears and we're like, that's exclusionary or whatever. But it was about the purity and holiness of who God is. And so in the Old Testament it said, if you are lame, in other words, your legs don't work, or you are blind, you cannot see, you may not enter into the temple. Now what that meant for this guy is not only could he not work was he longing to, you know, take care of himself, but he couldn't do it. Not only did he have to rely on everyone else to get by in the world, but he was not allowed into the holy place to meet with God. He wasn't an insider. He was the ultimate outsider. He couldn't get in that relationship with God. That's what it meant to be the blind guy sitting by the road. So when this group comes by and he hears the commotion and he asks, "Who is it?" And they say, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." He's like, I've got to meet him. Now, somehow this blind guy knows that Jesus is the Messiah. The disciples didn't know about that, but he yells out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," right? Now, as he yells that out, they go, "Stop, that's not appropriate. You can't say that." Now, you need to know what's going on. That term, "Son of David," that's a messianic term. So Luke is doing this just real clearly. He wants you to see that Jesus is being revealed, not just as a human. He's not just some human that had, you know, was a lot of insight and real smart. It wasn't just that, that he was actually God, that God had come into this world and had come to seek and save the lost. And Luke wants you to see it real clearly. And he wants you to land with this blind guy, not the disciples who couldn't see, the blind guy who could, right? But that word Messiah to most of the people in the area meant that they were looking for someone to rise up to overthrow the oppressive Roman government. There constantly were messiahs that were popping up. These were military leaders that would raise up and say, "We can overthrow Rome." And so when he called out, when this blind man calls out loud, "Son of David," they were saying, "Shh," because they didn't want to rile things up. They didn't want the Roman authorities. They were saying, you're dealing with treacherous stuff. You can't call out like that. The question is, you know, I mean, how does he know? Maybe it's just full of hope. In Luke 4, a few chapters back, we see Jesus starting off his ministry. And at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes in to the synagogue, and he stands up to read from the scripture. This was a common practice. People would often do that. And when Jesus stands up to read the scripture in the synagogue, he asks for the scroll from Isaiah. And he gets the scroll from Isaiah, and he starts to read. Isaiah is a prophet. He's looking forward. And he looks forward to the Messiah coming. And when Isaiah reads about the Messiah coming, he says he's going to initiate the kingdom of God, that up there would come down here, that things would begin to be set right, that healing would begin to happen. And Isaiah gives this list of what it means for the Messiah to come, this list of what it means for the kingdom of God to be initiated. And he says two things will happen. He says, "Those who are lame will walk, and those who cannot see, their sight will be restored." I wonder if that blind man sitting by the road, he had heard about Jesus, and he's saying, "This must be the guy," and he's thinking back to that scroll being read and the promise of the Messiah coming, and so he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," and they say, "Shh." And he responds like a teenager, right? He just gets louder. He just doesn't, that's just how that works. And there's no quiet. He goes all in. "Son of David, you have mercy on me." Now, this is this beautiful theological moment in the scripture. It's this juxtaposition of the disciples who are with Jesus every day, but they don't see who he really is. And the blind guy who's not with Jesus every day, but somehow he knows that there's hope here. He knows that there's possibility of healing here. He knows that he can find sight here because this is the Messiah. That's a juxtaposition. It's this place where we're revealed that Jesus isn't just a human, but that he's God. And God has come into our world so that we might know him and have a relationship with him. He's come into our world so that in just a few more pages, he's going to die on the cross for our sins, go to the grave to defeat death and be resurrected, that we might find resurrection and hope in whatever we're facing. Luke has given us this. He's laying it out for us. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful theological moment. But it's also really personal. And I want us to think about the personableness of this for a few minutes. Here's this guy who is, he's longing. He's in a desperate situation. The things he needs are great. And he just longs for some kind of hope. And he yells out, and they tell him to be quiet, and he yells louder. You know that guy, you know. And you can see this happening on the street. It reminds me of this this song, this old hymn that was written by Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was a hymn writer in the 1800s. And in the late 1860s, she wrote this hymn. She was blind, and she lived in Manhattan. She was a Methodist. And when I say she was a hymn writer, like, she wrote a lot of hymns. Like, she wrote 8,000 hymns. That's a lot. That's a lot per day. Some of them not that great, actually, you know, because when you write. But she wrote, like, Blessed Assurance, right? Like, she wrote some good ones, you know. She wrote some fans. You know a lot of Fanny Crosby hymns. And she was visiting a prison that she would do ministry at nearby in Manhattan. And while she was visiting, she heard this prisoner calling out. He was, like, down the hall or something, and she could hear him calling out. And he said, "Do not pass me by, Jesus. Do not pass me by." And those words stuck with Fanny Crosby. And she went home, and she wrote the hymn that you may know. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. You guys know that one? While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Imagine those, like, that prisoner calling that out. Fanny, who was blind and had so many problems, she started to sing that song. She wrote it based on this passage. That guy sitting beside the road, don't pass me by. It became a well-known song. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist, and he did revivals around America and England and around the world, and he had a musician that would travel with him to lead worship, and he took that song, and it just became well-known. I mean, it was a hit. It went around the globe. People all knew that hymn. It's still sung today. You can get on Spotify. You'll find about 1,000 different versions of that song sung by everybody from MC Hammer to Lyle Lovett. You know, this is just, it's all in, all the way around. But when it became popular, people started critiquing it. Some of the folks of the day wrote about it. And it's a reasonable critique because the song's not exactly theologically correct. I mean, you don't have to pray to God to say, "Don't pass me by." God sees you. No, he sees everybody. And the song says, while on others you are calling, you know, don't pass me by. But of course, God can care for everyone. He doesn't have to only have his attention on one person. He's omniscient and omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He can do it all. God, that's not theologically correct. There's a lot written about that. But you know, I don't think Fanny Crosby cared. And I don't think that prisoner cared. And I don't think that blind guy cared. I'm tempted to pray really theologically correct prayers. I'm a Presbyterian pastor, for crying out loud, right? We do things theologically correct. So I always want to pray, "Now, God, if this is in your will, would you please heal or would you please deliver?" That's a good theologically correct prayer. But sometimes you get to this point in your life where you don't pray that anymore. You don't pray, "God, if it's in your will." You just pray, "God, heal my child. God, would you deliver? God, I need you to fix this." You get to that moment where the theological correctness just goes out the window and you're with the blind beggar. Everybody's going, "Shh, that's not really right." And you don't care anymore. You know, this is Lent. And during Lent, traditionally we give something up, often food. And we want to, and the point of that is that we when we feel the pains of hunger, we're reminded that it's only on God that we're sustained. It's only by God's grace, only by God's word that holds us tight. And so we're reminded of that. So when we feel the pains of hunger, it's to turn us back to God. It's to turn us toward our relationship with God. That's a pure and beautiful thing in scripture. But you know, sometimes in Lent, I'm just begging. Like, I'm like, God, I'm going to stop eating until you answer this prayer. Now, you don't have to go, Kaz, that's not really appropriate. I know it's not appropriate. But sometimes I just pray, God, I'll do anything you want. Now, that's not good theology. But it's desperate theology. There's some moments when the prayer shouldn't be, God, if this is in your divine purposes that you would see fit, the moments have to be, God, my child. God, you gotta heal. And the question is, what does God, how does God respond to this guy's theologically inappropriate prayer? Wrong time, wrong place. Right? Do you see what he did? Jesus stops the parade. He stops that moment. He says, bring him close. Now, if you're reading this like me, you think, oh, he brings him close because he doesn't want to make a big deal. And he's going to kind of grab my shoulder and be like, hey, dude, not right here. You're kind of making a scene. Let's take. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus calls him in close. And then Jesus asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? That's the question he gives him. This guy prays the wrong prayer, and Jesus says, come on in. What do you want me to do for you? Now, he knows right away. It's on the top of his mind. I want you to heal my sight. Of course, that's what he wants. It's the thing he sees. But you know, that's not even really correct because it's so much more. What does he really want? Well, he really wants to be able to function in society. He really wants to be able to hold a job and a career. And he really wants to feel a sense of purpose and have a family. He really wants a total life transformation. What does he really want? He really wants to be invited into the temple, into the presence of God where he can have a relationship with God Almighty. He wants all that stuff, but he just says, I want to see. He says what he knows. He's talking to the man that could do something about it. Now listen to how Jesus responds. This is verse 42. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Now there's something more going on in that passage. He says, receive your sight, right? He heals his sight. He can see. But he says, your faith has healed you. Now, the word that is translated healed there isn't translated the word healed in every case. In fact, it's not translated the word healed in every translation of Scripture. That word is, the Greek word behind it is sozo. It's the saved word, right? And so if we were to read this today in the NRSV, we had opened that up, it would say, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. Now they translate that way because the context, part of what's going on is the way he is being saved is he is receiving his sight. But it's the same word that's used for salvation again and again in Scripture. So what happens to this guy? He doesn't know what he needs. He needs total transformation. What he asked for is, give me sight. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Now, this will harken back to an earlier story that also happened in Luke. It was one of those miracle stories in Luke where there was one guy who couldn't walk. He was lame. And he had some good friends. Jesus was in town, and Jesus was in a house, and the house was crowded. And the friends tried to bring this lame, their lame friend to Jesus, and they couldn't get him into the house. So they did the logical thing. They climbed up on the roof with a lame guy. They tore a hole in the roof with their bare hands, and they lowered that dude down into Jesus' presence. That's logical, right? I'm kidding. That's not. Don't do that at your house. Okay. In that story, Jesus tells the guy, get up and walk. But what he does first actually causes the room to just gasp. Because what Jesus says is, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. They go, oh, only God can forgive sins. It was actually so much bigger than what they were just asking for, his legs to be healed. But Jesus says, no, you're saved. Your life is transformed. I give you salvation. Your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. And here we are at this moment with this blind man. And Jesus says, your faith has saved you. And now you can see. His life is transformed. You see, he didn't know what to ask for, but he knew who to ask. Next thing that happens in this passage is that it says this. This is verse 43. Immediately, he received his sight, and he followed Jesus, praising God. And when all the people saw it, they also praised God. He thought what he needed was sight. But what he really needed was to be invited into the presence of God. And what we see happens is that he becomes, it says right here, he starts to follow, he becomes a follower of Jesus. Like he starts walking with Jesus through the town. He's a follower, a disciple. He thinks what he needs is sight, and what he really needs is salvation. And salvation comes to him in this moment. Guys, as I read this passage, it's just caught me. Because I've started praying some bad theology prayers. Don't go telling everybody that your pastor's praying bad theology prayers. That'll get me in trouble with the presbytery, you know. Again. All right, some of you. Out there, okay. I'm praying bad theology prayers for our church. I'm praying, God, use us. I'm not praying if it's in your will and if it might fit in the way. I'm just praying, God, use us. Take who we are and use us. God, would you help us to impact this community around us? God, you're not done with us. Do not be done with us. I'm praying this prayer. God, do not pass us by. And you can say shush, and the presbytery can go shush or whatever. I don't know how that works. But I'm going to pray that prayer. Do not pass us by. You're not done with us. You've got work for us to do. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I will just get louder. And I will pray theologically wrong, louder. You know, that didn't even sound right, but you know what I meant. Do not pass us by. I'm praying that prayer for us as a church because God's got work for us to do. He's going to use us. There's healing that needs to happen in this community. There are people that need to know Jesus right here in Cordova. We've got to learn how to reach them. And in Arlington and all around, we've got to do this. And so I'm praying, God, don't pass us by right now. And it's a desperate prayer. I'm staying with that blind beggar. I'm praying it just like that. And I'm praying that for my family. You know, I got kids I'm sending off to college and stuff. When you send them off to college, you're tempted to pray a theologically correct prayer. But once they get out there, that theology goes out the window. Right? It's got to hold them. Heal them. God, I'm praying that for my family, for my kids. I'm praying that for kids in our church. You know, we have one of our teenagers is going through a medical thing that no teenager should ever have to face. And we're just praying for her. And we're not praying theologically correct prayers for her. We're praying, God, heal her. It's a desperate kind of prayer. That's the kind of prayers that we pray. Some of us need to be praying desperate prayers. Sometimes I'm with the disciples. You know, the guys that were with Jesus all the time, but they didn't see him. They didn't know who he was. And today I want to move over and stand with this beggar. I'm going to stand with a guy that doesn't know how to pray the right prayer, will not pray for the right things. I'm just telling you now, I'm sure I'm praying for some of the wrong things, but I'm praying desperately because I know who to pray to. That's what the beggar knew. He knew who to talk to. And so he called out to Jesus. Jesus healed him. Jesus met him. Jesus knew what he needed. And this is what we need to pray. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. That's a prayer. And I want to invite you to pray that with me today. Do not pass me by while on others you were calling. But do not pass me by. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time praying. But we're going to do a whole lot of things all at once. This is going to be the most discombobulated you've ever been in one of our worship services. It's okay. We're going to stand up and we're going to sing. And while we're singing, I've asked our prayer team to come forward. And they're going to be up here around the front. And that prayer team is they're going to be up here around the front. Some of you today need to pray some desperate prayers. You need to drop the pretense, drop whatever sense of shame you walked in here with, and you just need to pray. And you need to be honest before God. And Scripture tells us that the church gather the elders and pray over each other. So that's what we're going to do. So we got a prayer team that's going to be up here, and they're going to pray for you. And you just come forward. You just tell them you need to pray, whatever it is. And they're going to pray for you. And we're not going to pray pretty prayers today. It's just going to be some oh gods, and you got to fix it, right? That's what we're going to pray. So that's going to happen. But some of us also, we wrote down prayers on this prayer card. And I hope you wrote a really pretty prayer on the front, and I want you just to turn over to the back and write the real prayer that you got. And that's good too. And for those, you can just put them in these baskets. And so as we're singing, you can come put that in the baskets. Now, some of you, we brought our offering because we said we're going to start our giving. And so you brought an offering with you today because we're going to start giving towards this campaign, and you brought a first gift, a launch gift, because we want to launch off well. And I want you to bring that too as we sing. You can just put them also in these baskets, okay? So that's okay. And if you haven't pledged yet, you want to do that, you can also, it's one good basket. It's good for everything, okay? Would you stand with me? And we're going to sing and we're going to pray. God, would you meet us right now? God, we pray desperate prayers because we are people that need you. God, we got stuff going on in our lives, in the lives of our family and in our church, God, that only you can heal. And God, we pray your Holy Spirit to meet us today. Do not pass us by. Do not pass us by. Amen.